Well, we want to talk tonight about unshakable in Christ. And, you know, a month ago or so, we had the privilege of taking the youth out to whitewater rafting up in Northern California. And we went out on the river, on the American River there, and my wife's boat, this is what happened right here, is their guide, his name was Stuart, he was from Ireland, and he was talking and saying, hey, you know, when we get up to the camera, throw the peace sign out. So you can see my buddy Jacob, he's like, peace, has no idea what's going on. But they hit a big rapid, he was not ready for the hit, he was not ready for the big rapid to hit, and that is his leg in the air. His whole body is in the water, and his leg sticking up out of the air, and so he got rocked out of the boat. And you'll see the next picture here. It shows the whole story of things with the next picture, because we thought he was a goner, right? But instead, several things, he goes out and he pulled himself back in with one foot. His head was under the water, his whole body in the water, and he pulled himself back in somehow with one foot. Pretty amazing. He was unshakable to that rapid. But it reminded me of the book of Jude. Because Jude writes about these apostates, these false teachers coming to the church, and they can rock Christians out of the Christian boat, so to speak. They can deceive you, and they can catch you off guard, and they can lead you astray unless you know what you believe and why you believe it. And so, let me remind you why Jude, why he wrote that he was going to write about common salvation. He was going to write a nice little devotional about, hey, you know, salvation is for everyone that's a sinner, and that which includes everybody, right? And we're all sinners, and sin condemns us to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could be forgiven of our sins and rose from the dead. And you can have salvation through Jesus. You don't have to go to hell. You can be forgiven. And he wanted to write about common salvation. But the Holy Spirit constrained you to write about contending for the faith, and that's what the book of Jude's all about, remember? Contending earnestly or agonizingly over the faith, because there's apostates, these ungodly men that crept into the church, and they turn the grace of God into lewdness, which is a license to sin, and they deny Jesus as Lord, they deny Jesus as God. And they're among the flock, they're in the church, and they lead people astray. And so he writes the book of Jude, watch out for these people. If you're a believer, don't be deceived. And so tonight we're going to talk about how to be unshakable in Christ. How to be unshakable in Christ. And so look at verses 17 through 19 where we pick up here. 17 through 19. And Jude reminds us once again of these apostates. He says, but you, beloved... And it says beloved there. Remember, beloved is Christians. The Bible is written to Christians for Christians. It's written to believers. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. And so, remember that apostates, or these false teachers, they profess to be Christians. They profess to be believers, but they don't possess the Holy Spirit, as it says there in verse 19. They are sensual people, but they do not have the Holy Spirit. They've never had a genuine relationship with Christ. They've never received Jesus, and they come in, and they're wolves in sheep's clothing to devour and lead astray. They are mockers, and if we've seen that today in the last day, talk about mockers in our education system, right? Teachers mocking that, no, it wasn't creation, God didn't create the world, it was the Big Bang Theory, it was all this scientific stuff, which it's a theories, and it has no weight to it at all, right? It's easily defeatable. Or our judicial system, right? Taking the Ten Commandments out of the judicial system, or our governmental system, talk about mocking God's word and who he is. And just the free thinking of the world today, oh, all ways can lead to heaven. And we mock Jesus as the only one true God, and the only way to get to heaven and be forgiven is through Christ. And so they're sensual persons, and the word sensual just means the opposite of having the Holy Spirit. So it's not having the Holy Spirit. And they walk in these ungodly lusts, right? They do whatever pleases them, whatever pleases their flesh. And they don't have the Holy Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit, it will convict you of walking in your flesh, and you will repent of your sin. And so here's the first thing. If you're taking notes tonight, how do you be unshakable in Christ? Well, Jude shows us in verse 17, and it's know the truth. Know the truth. Jude says, what did he say there? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So apostles were one that were sent with commission. Apostles were ones that had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they saw Jesus after the resurrection. They were there. Jesus chose his apostles, right? Not all the disciples were apostles. And apostles were ones that were sent on the mission, the Great Commission. They lived with Jesus. They learned with Jesus. And they were sent out by Jesus, right? So here's the thing. Here's the problem. Whenever you have the authentic of anything in the world, there's always a counterfeit right behind it, right? And so there, I mean, talk about counterfeit iPhones or counterfeit, you know. I met a girl once. She bought an $800 Louis Vuitton purse off the internet, and it was a fake. It was fake. My first thing was like, why did you pay $800 for a purse? Like, sell that thing and buy a car or something, right? But she bought a fake. There's counterfeits and all of that. And the point is, Jude says, hey, here's the safeguard. Here's the safeguard so you won't be deceived. Did the apostles teach it? Did the apostles that walk with Jesus, now there's no more apostles today, so don't go looking around and be like, I'm Apostle John, right? I'm Apostle Bill. No. Did the apostles that Jesus chose, did they teach it? And that's your safeguard. You won't be deceived, because there was a lot of false apostles saying, well, we have a higher knowledge or higher wisdom of what the Bible, we can interpret the Bible better than those ones can. And so that's your safeguard. And the whole New Testament is written by apostles or people that are closely associated with apostles. So we have like the Gospel of Mark, which Mark wasn't an apostle and he wasn't a disciple, but he knew Peter. Peter's the one that led him to the Lord, and he got all his information from Peter and wrote that out. One of the apostles, right? So the New Testament and the Word of God is infallible. It is the ultimate authority of truth. And if you want to be unshakable in Christ, you have to come to terms with saying, whatever is written in this word is absolute truth. It is what says goes, and this is God's word, and it's Holy Spirit inspired. And you'd be crazy to think that this wasn't a book that you could stand on, that you could really put your faith into and say that this is ultimate truth. In fact, if you took it to an unbelieving historian, they would say you're ludicrous. They would say you're a lunatic, because there's more historical manuscripts of the Bible than any other book in the world. It blows every other book out of the water. There's more proof in the Word of God that it's the truth than anything else in the world. And so this is the ultimate authority of truth. And here's the thing. If you hear about new revelations, well, I just had this new revelation. You know that there are no absolutes in the church. There are no absolutes in the Bible. You need to test it with the Word of God. If you see a coexist movement and you're like, why are you guys so narrow-minded? I mean, can't we all just get along? Did you know the coexist movement on the sticker, the religions on there hate each other and kill each other? Like, tell people that have that one on there, right? But we need to test everything with the Word of God. Well, if someone tells you, hey, there's these new books that we found. Wait a minute, that contradicts the Bible. I need to test it, because in verse 3, what does it say? That everything was given, right? It says that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible's been once for all delivered to the saints. There's no more new books. There's no other books that you can add to the Bible. And so you need to really test what you hear in this. True story. At this church, the pastor, he predicted when the rapture was going to happen. And he told people the rapture's going to happen at this time, and there is a weight limit. If you don't weigh this much, you won't make it up into heaven, and you won't make the rapture. So people started exercising and losing weight and going crazy. But the sad thing was there was these pregnant women, and many of the pregnant women in the church got abortions because they didn't think they would go up in the rapture. We have to test everything that you hear from a pulpit with the Word of God. You have to come back to the Bible and see if it's true or not. Be a Berean. Acts 17:11 is a great verse for you to write down. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. So know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But let me just go on to this, is that Why do the apostates deny God's truth? Why do they deny that Jesus is God? Why won't they be converted? And here's why. Because they don't want to change their lifestyle of living in pleasure and living for themselves and living in sin. If you admit the Bible is right and you admit that Jesus is God, then you can go on living and just say, I'm going to go to hell. But really, you have to change the way that you live if you admit that this is right, this is ultimate truth, and Jesus is God. He is the final authority. You have to change the way that you're living. And it's the same thing that's true for today of people that won't give their life to Christ. They think, well, man, if I give my life to Christ, he's going to take away my life. Like, he's going to, it's all this rules and regulations. It's all this stuff, and he's going to ruin my life. I can't live the way I want to. But listen, Jesus isn't going to take away your life. Jesus came to give you life because you're dead in trespasses and sins. But when you receive Christ, you become alive in Christ and a new creation. And God came to give you life, not take it away. He's the one that really gives you joy. There's not a whole lot of joy when you wake up hungover and like, right, oh, this is so great. Yeah, right? No, there's not a joy when you go through sinful things. You'll have all kinds of regrets living your way, but I never had any regrets living for Christ. I've never had any regret giving my life to Jesus Christ. And so God wants to give you life. He wants to give you his protection. He wants to give you his presence. He wants to give you his plan for your life because he created you today. And so, to be unshakable in Christ, know the truth and know and believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority of truth. And what it says, I will follow. I won't just take out certain parts and be like, no, let's take that page out. Like, I don't want to do that, the whole thing. Like, forgiving people? No, way. You don't know. I don't want to do that. Love my wife as Christ loved the church? What? Let's take that one out. Submit to my husband? No. And we take things out. We got to follow the word of God. So look at verses 20 through 21. It goes on. It says, but you, beloved, remember, that's two believers, four believers, the Bible, written for them, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I want you to notice here how many times it refers to you, right? Let's read that. Count how many times. Look, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. Four times it's talking about you. Notice it does not say, now, you know, your pastors building up your most holy faith and them praying in the Holy Spirit for you and them confessing your sins before God. It doesn't say your parents, students and teens out there. It doesn't say husbands and wives do that. Now, pastors, husbands and wife, parents, we should all be doing that, obviously, and pouring into one another and feeding the sheep and encouraging others to walk in the Lord. But, you know, only you can have that personal relationship with Christ. If you want to be unshakable in Christ, it has to be your personal relationship with your Lord, God, and Savior. You know, I always tell people, because I haven't been working out lately, and I've been like, hey, can you work out for me? I'm really busy. I don't have time. Can you work out for me? And they'll go work out. And I'm like, how was that? And they'll ask me, do you feel any better? I'm like, no, not really. I didn't get any benefit from it. You know? Doesn't work that way. You have to go to the gym yourself and work out. Newsflash, right? Spoiler alert. Or maybe you're a parent or you're a father and you do your kids' homework, like the science fair project, right? And you're just like, oh, son, I got a good one for you, right? And you're making like thermopiles. You probably don't even know what those are, but they're like, they heat up the ground so that frost heaves don't happen. It's what my dad did for me one time. I got first place. Man, I was happy, but I didn't learn, you know, what happened? Like, did I learn anything? I learned a little, but he did it, right? And we can do the same thing. And so until you pick up the word of God, until you make this your personal relationship, you won't be unshakable in Christ. And the wind and the waves and the storms will come in and knock you over. And so, look at what it says. Number two, if you want to be unshakable in Christ, what does it say? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And so the Christian life should never stand still. Because if you stand still, you'll start going backwards. My dad recently, a couple years back, had both of his knees replaced at the same time. And they got him up like the same day. Let's go walking now. Like, what? Why do they do that? Because if you don't stay in motion, everything freezes up. You ain't going to move. Some of you are getting a little bit more mature in your faith, older. And if you, a body in motion, right, stays in motion. You just sit around for a while and you're like, oh, I can't move, right? So you got to keep on moving. I grew up in Alaska. I remember waiting at the bus stop. It was like 40 below zero. If you didn't keep moving, you froze to death. Your hair like, oh, my hair just broke off. So you got to keep on moving. And in the Christian life, you got to keep growing. We should never stop growing or building on our faith. Now, the apostates, here's the difference. They can't build anything. The apostates only tear down and destroy the most holy faith. We, as Christians, we build up, right? We bring life to that in finding Jesus. They prey on immature believers. So that's why it's so important for you to build your faith, because false teachers prey on immature believers that go to church for 10, 20, 30 years, but they never know their Bibles. They never grow in their relationship with the Lord. So we need to be building on that. So the Christian should build his own faith and then build his neighbor's faith. Build the person next to you faith. It's like when you're on the plane, right?
In case of a sudden cabin pressure change, please put on your oxygen mask first, then help the person next to you.
Right? Why is that? Because you're going to be suffocating on the ground going, I'm trying to help you, right? And like kicking them and stuff. You got to put your oxygen mask on first, put the word of God into practice in your life first, then help other people. You can't help anybody unless you first know God's word. And so you got to build on the right foundation is the first thing. And we need to build on, what does it say? Your most holy faith. Most holy faith is the Bible. It's Jesus. It's grace, not works. It's the word of God. That's our most holy faith. It's not what some new pastor or preacher says. It's the word of God. It's not some new book that comes out. It's the word of God. And so Matthew 7:27, there's a great scripture in there, a story, verses 24 to 27. It talks about the wise man and the foolish man. You might have sang that song in when you were a little kid. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Right, now I got it stuck in your head. And so he built his house on the rock, and the other one built his house, the foolish man, on the sand. And the wind and the waves, a storm came along, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the house on the sand, it went splat, as the song says. It fell down. It didn't. It's important to build on the right foundation. If the foundation is off, I used to be a builder. If the foundation is off, every floor that you build on it above it is going to be off, and the house is going to be leaning, and the great is the fall of it after it gets all built. Both of these guys built houses, right? And they both look good. In fact, the one that built on the sand probably was like, I got a better location. I'm like beachfront right here. You're up on the rock, up on the cliff, you know? And that's how it looks a lot of times in the world, doesn't it? Man, it seems like the people that don't believe, they're prospering so much. They're getting so much farther in life. Everything's going well for them. And they're just pleasing themselves. But great will be the fall of their house. When the storms come, who do they turn to? They don't have anybody to turn to. They don't have any hope, but we have Jesus, who is the solid rock that we can stand on, that will bring us through anything that we are facing. And so the question for you is, what are you building your life upon? Are you building your life upon the word of God, or are you building your life upon money, a career? Are you building your life upon status or hobbies or pleasures or even ministry? You can build your life in the church going around, I serve at 5 different ministries and I do it all, right? But you forgot about God because you were so busy doing all this service. It's Martha and Mary. She was busy serving and going crazy. I got to get this ready for Jesus. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing the one thing that was needful, is what Jesus said. The one thing that is needful in our lives is to build our lives in Christ, to know God's word, to meditate and marinate on it, to soak it up. And I just am reminded of Robin Williams lately. Man, everybody loved Robin Williams. So funny, comedian, great guy. He built his life in Hollywood, and we saw movies and all that stuff. But when the storms came and the winds came, there was nothing to hold him up. He was empty inside and committed suicide. He didn't have the hope of Jesus. He was empty. Is that you tonight? You can try to, you can get it all in the world. You can be the most successful person in the world. But inside, it's empty if you don't have Jesus Christ and you're not building your life on Christ. And so, which kingdom are you building? Which kingdom? Are you building your kingdom in this life, or are you building God's kingdom in this life? Now, here's the question is, are you maturing? Are you growing? Are you reading and abiding in Christ's word? Are you resisting temptation? And one of my life verses, probably the life verse in my life, is John 15:5. It says, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. I know my life and my calling and who God has planned for me to become, I cannot get there without the word of God. I cannot get there without knowing Jesus through his word. It just won't happen. And I won't bear any fruit. You can be a Christian and have a saved soul, but a wasted life. We can go to church and hear all messages, go to conferences, hear all the messages, go to workshops, do all this stuff. But until you apply it to your own life and you go, Jesus, here's my devotional time with you daily, filling up on your word, you won't bear any fruit in your life. It's by abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ. And I wonder, do you read the word daily? Is it, I mean, if we took a picture, if we could see your soul man or your soul woman inside of you, would they be starving to death? Feed me. Food, please, I'm starving. Or would they just be built and just ready to fight, contend for the faith? Psalms 1 is a great scripture in verses 2 and 3 where it says, he shall meditate on the law day and night. He shall meditate in his law and meditate on it day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bear fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. If you want to be a blessed Christian, a happy Christian, that's the recipe for it. You shall delight yourself in the law of the Lord daily. Meditate on it day and night. That word meditate means like a cow chewing its cud, right? Which is not a great picture, but it's chewing its cud, and then it swallows it, and then it regurgitates it, chews it some more. So it's thinking about God's word. It's marinating it. It's meditating on it and going, what does this mean? How do I apply it to my life? And then you will be like a tree planted. I wonder, tonight, are you like a tree planted by the rivers of water? And no matter what happens, you will bear fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither, no matter what you go through. Whether it's divorce, whether it's, you know, you lose a child, whether it's you lose a job, whether just you get a sickness or an illness, will you be planted in God's soil and go, I'm unshakable in Christ because I am spending time with Christ and building my life on him? Or will you be like a potted plant that's in a pot and it's easily knocked over or kicked over? Which one is your relationship with Christ? I like this verse, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ask yourself tonight, am I maturing in Christ? Am I growing? Or am I just staying a baby in Christ? Am I still eating baby food, so to speak? Am I just eating the milk of the word and be like, oh yeah, I know the basics, that's good enough. And I'm not growing. Do you not discern? What does the end of the verse say? They don't discern between good and evil. Babies don't discern between good and evil. They put anything in their mouth, right? Crayons on the floor, chewing on a crayon or whatever. It's like, you know, oh, look at this. Some gum on the street. The other day, my son Caleb was like, hey, look, there's gum, right? And it's like, no, right? But what are you doing? Don't chew that. Or, you know, the dog leaves a treat on the ground and the baby's like, oh, what's this, right? And it's like, no, that's not for eating. Not good. So we need to discern, are you growing or are you still going, man, I'm not strong on my faith and I'm still giving in and chasing the things of this world. You need to build your faith. Do you think biblically? Do you live biblically? Are you growing in a relationship with Christ or are you growing into rigor mortis? You're just getting stiff because you're not growing in Christ. God has amazing plans for you, but it only starts by reading the word of God and building your life in Christ. Here, number three, to be unshakable in Christ, what's the next thing it says? It says, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we should be, as believers, praying in the Holy Spirit. And you can get to know all the Bible knowledge in the world. You can go to Bible college. But prayer is where the power is to help you build your Christian life. If you're not praying, you're not going to get very far. Because prayer, it really activates heaven. It's like God's just waiting and going, all right, I got all these angels ready. I got all this stuff. And it's like, come on, just ask. Help. Here we go. And sends them. He's waiting for you to activate heaven. If you weren't here this morning, I want to encourage you to go online and listen to Pastor Casey Kendall's message on prayer this morning. Excellent. But we need to be doing what he talked about and praying in the Holy Spirit. So Warren Wiersbe says, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is. And so it's aligning our hearts with God's. And apostates, they can't pray in the Holy Spirit once again. If you're not a believer, you can't pray in the Holy Spirit because you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 19. But believers, you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. You're baptized once into the Holy Spirit. And then you can be filled daily and continually, as Ephesians 5:18 says. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, right? You can be filled again and again with the Spirit. But we should pray with the Spirit. So what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit joins with us. The Holy Spirit motivates us to pray, and the Holy Spirit directs us to pray. Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 through 27, you can write those down. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession to us, or for us, to God. An intercession means something that you hit upon or intervene. So we're praying, and praying in the Holy Spirit is we don't sometimes don't even know what to pray, and we're just groaning like, God, need you right now. Help. Lord, be with me today. Fill me. And the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding for us before the Father, going before Jesus, right? And hitting upon that. In other words, highlighting it. Ringing the bell of heaven and going, they need this right now. And I know what they need. And so the Holy Spirit always prays with us. You never pray alone when you pray if you're a believer. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit is always there praying with you. And because the Spirit knows the mind of God, he can direct us. John 14:26 says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of all things that Jesus has said, John 14:26. So he reminds us of the scriptures. He reminds us of truth. Man, when you're fearful, he reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:7, that fear is not of God, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. He reminds you of take courage, right? In Joshua chapter 1. He reminds you of the word and all those. And so are you daily praying for God to fill you with the Spirit? Are you daily praying for you to be the father you're supposed to be, the husband you're supposed to be, the wife, the mother, to be a light? God, help me to be a light today. God, I got opportunities with all these people at my work. They're crazy. I need to witness to them. God, these my parents in my own house that don't know you, Lord. My kids. My teenagers, Jesus, help me. Take the wheel, right? And we pray those things. And so I'll never forget a couple years ago praying, our boys both wanted to play ice hockey. And ice hockey is really expensive in California. And so we're like, we just can't afford all this gear and this money for this stuff. And we were just praying like, Lord, what should we do? And we just felt like, well, just wait. Just wait on the Lord, you know? We're just going to wait for him and pray. And my wife started searching on Facebook and stuff, and she saw someone had some hockey gear for sale, $30 for a bunch of hockey gear. Well, we don't know what's in it, but the Lord just like, go do it. So we drove and went, and we bought the box for $30, and we got it and loaded it in. And when we got to the house, we started unloading everything. It was the exact sizes, one of everything, for both my boys to play hockey. The exact sizes. Crazy. I guess we shouldn't be shocked about those things if we really just are having a prayer life, but it's awesome when God answers our prayers. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And so, number four, if you want to be unshakable in the love of Christ, in Christ, then what does it say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. It doesn't say keeping yourself saved. Because you remember, it says up in verse 1 that if you're in Christ Jesus, you are preserved. You're preserved. So you can't lose your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're preserved in Christ, and he has you in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. But loving God is so much more than a feeling. So much more than, oh, I got the tingling thing or whatever, and I just feel like God's with me right now. Loving God is like a marriage. And at first you might have those feelings, but sometimes you don't have those feelings. And love is work. Love is time. It's spelled time. And so you got to invest in it. And really what it's talking about is in 1 John verses 2, chapter 2, verse 5. It says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? It's called obedience. When you're obedient, you feel so much closer to God. When you're disobedient, you feel so much farther away from God, right? That's how you keep yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. John 15, 10 through 11, another great verses. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. You keep yourself in love with God by being obedient. And your joy is full when you're obedient. You're just full of joy. I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching from Peter's boat because of the crowds. And he was teaching out there, and after he was done teaching, he said, Peter, go out into the deep and lower down your nets. Cast out your nets. And he's like, Master, we've been fishing all night. And like, I'm the fisherman here, you know, I'm a professional fisherman. You're just Jesus, the Son of God. So we've been fishing all night. But he said this, but because you say so, I will. Nevertheless, because you say so, I will. And he went out and he let down his nets, and there was so much fish that the nets were breaking. And he had joy. He's like, ah, look at all these fish. And he's just like, oh my goodness, and bowed down, my Lord and my God. Like, who are you? Oh yeah, you're the Son of God. You're Jesus Christ. You are God. When you obey Christ, you have so much joy. I don't know about you, but I see that in my own life. I remember going out and talking to this group of people and telling, witnessing, and I said, hey, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus loves you? And they're like, yeah, we're all Christians. And I said, well, what about your friend over here? And she's like, well, I don't know. I know about Jesus, but I don't know if I go to heaven. Her name was Melissa. And I said, well, do you want to receive Christ tonight? You know that he died for your sins, and explain the whole gospel message. And she received Christ right there, hanging out with six of her friends that were Christians, but they never told her about Jesus. And I was like, man, this is awesome. I had so much joy. And you want joy? Start telling people about Jesus. You want joy? Start forgiving people. You want joy? Start loving your husband and your wife the way you're supposed to. You want joy? Start training your children up in the ways of love. You want joy? Start giving, being generous. I mean, just do what the Bible says. Read, pray, seek the Lord. You want to be close to God's love? It all starts with obedience. My sons, when they clean their rooms, just very... not a whole bunch, right? Once in a while. But people will come over to my house and they're like, you got to come see my room. You got to come see my room. Come on, come on. And they'll run down the hallway and they'll show people their room. And they're like, did you get like a new paint job in your room? Did like someone plant a tree in your room or something or whatever? And they're like, no, look, you can walk in the door. You know, it's clean. And they got so much joy because of obedience. And they feel so much closer to me, their father, because they did what dad told them to do. We have the same. We keep ourselves in the love of God. And so God desires obedience, not sacrifice. God doesn't want just our singing lip service and just, hey, I sang a bunch of songs. But God wants our heart. He wants our heart service. He wants our hearts to be right with him and obedience with him. Obedience is not doing something because you might get cut. A right heart with God is not, I'm sorry because I got caught in my sin. That's not a right heart with God. A right heart with God is, Jesus, I don't want to grieve your heart by sinning. I don't want to grieve you, Jesus, because you are a real person and you are the God of the universe and you love me and gave me your life on the cross and died in my place. So I want to have that right heart with you. And so, to be unshakable in Christ, keep yourselves in the love of God. And number five, to be unshakable in Christ, it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so, believers, we should be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what are we looking for? It says, looking for the mercy. So, man, if you're a believer, you're looking for mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's not getting what I deserve. And let me remind all of you tonight, we all deserve to go to hell. Welcome to church. We all deserve to be condemned to hell for our sins and burned for all eternity because we've broken God's perfect law. We've sinned against Jesus. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. He died in my place. He died in your place. And he said, I want to give them mercy. I will take their punishment and put it, all their sin on my account. And he died in our place. But the apostates, man, and non-believers, apostates and non-believers, what are they looking for? Well, they're not looking. They're looking for like the zombie apocalypse to happen, right? Looking for like the alien invasion to happen. The Mayan calendar is going to end, right? All these things. That's what they're looking for. And they're not looking for the return of Jesus. They're not looking for the rapture. They're not looking for mercy. And they're going to receive judgment. Their penalty is eternal judgment, as it says in these scriptures right here above this. And they will go to hell for all eternity, because they have not repented of their sins and gave their lives to Christ. But as believers, we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ, because this is not our home. If you're a believer, you're a foreigner here. So whatever pain that you're in, whatever sickness you might have, whatever trial you might be going through, whatever just terrible, stressful time, this is not our home. Heaven is our home. And there will be no more tears, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more tiredness. You won't be tired. That is awesome. No more Red Bulls and Monster to try to keep you awake, driving to work and all that crazy stuff, right? And you will just have all this, and Jesus will be the light in heaven, and we will be in eternity. We have hope with Jesus. But there's no hope in Buddhism. You can get to nirvana, be reincarnated, come back as a cow, and I will eat you at In-N-Out, right? You can come back as a mosquito, and I'll go, oh, sorry, right? No, because there is no such thing as reincarnation. There's no hope in Buddhism. Mormonism, there's no hope. I'm going to be the God of my own universe, or my own planet, and then I'm going to have, right? And I'm going to have all these wives, and they get to reproduce. Really fun for you ladies to do that. And so there's no hope in that. There's no hope in Islam. And I just think about ISIS and all the crazy stuff going on and the killings. And you need to pray for, you know, Israel and Gaza and the Christians in Syria and all those areas, because of the killings. There's no hope in that. They can kill as many people as they want to, and they can give their allegiance to Allah and get their 7,000 virgins or whatever when they get to heaven, but it's not going to be there. It's false. It's not true. There's no hope in that. But even the Christian that's martyred for his faith, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and there will be hope, and there will be no pain when they are killed or beheaded for the name of Jesus and go to heaven. We have hope in Jesus Christ, and we believe that. There's no hope being an atheist. Well, I get to go on the ground when I die. Woohoo! Yippee! Good. That's exciting. No, there's no hope. Joan Rivers just died this last week. No hope. Had it all in Hollywood once again. They held a vigil for her, right? When she was sick. Like, let's have a vigil for her. Let's have a moment of silence. Because that'll bring hope. Let's stare at some candles. It won't bring hope. The only person that can bring hope on the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. Compare Joan Rivers to my good friend Jerry Miller, who worked here, and he passed away just a while ago, but he is in heaven, and he had the hope of Jesus, and he walked around here with the biggest smile on his face and all the joy in the world, and he would see my kids and go, "Hey, how you doing?" And he had all this hope because he had Jesus in his life, and it's real. Do you have hope tonight? Do you have the hope of Jesus Christ, knowing that if I die today, if Jesus comes back right now, I know where I'm going. I know that I'll be in heaven. And death has no sting. The grave has no victory. I will be with Jesus one day. Heaven is a real place. And I can have hope in my life as I walk on this earth. I don't have to walk out bummed out, right? I mean, think about it. John 14, 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, Jesus could come back at any moment. It's called the catching away in the Bible. We refer to it as the rapture. And he could come and any moment, people just gone, right? Pilots out of planes, gone. There goes the plane, crashing. Cars, you're driving your car, gone, and there goes your car all over the place. It's going to be craziness. In the day that Jesus comes back and believers go to heaven, there are going to be a lot of non-believers that go to hell that very same day. Because there's going to be a lot of people that die from the chaos on earth and all these systems shutting down. So do you know Christ? And do you know that he could come back at any moment? And that should give us hope. And so, how should that change the way that we really live our lives? How should that change the way you live your life? When you wake up in the morning, how should that change the way that you live? We should be living right, right? Living righteously. I mean, what will Jesus find you doing when he comes back? I want to be found worshiping God and living for Jesus and doing the Great Commission and doing what God is calling, fulfilling my ministry that he's called me to do. I mean, we should be living right. We should have a different attitude and outlook. Oh, Monday. Oh, gosh, I hate this job, right? It's crazy things. My wife, geez, she didn't even make me my lunch that I wanted today. She didn't cook the dinner, right? I mean, we should have a different outlook. It's not, I have to do this stuff. It's I get to live life for Jesus. His mercies are new every day. Man, it should change the way that we look at other people around us. We should be witnessing and being light and salt, preserving God's standard of right living in this world. I mean, if Jesus is coming back, shouldn't we live with an urgency that, man, I need to tell these people about Christ. I need to really tell people, my coworkers and my fellow students and whoever it is. I need to raise my kids in the ways of the Lord. I need to confess secrets in my marriage. If you have secrets in your marriage, you need to get right and get those open so God can reconcile. I need to ask for forgiveness and reconcile relationships because life's too short to have all this bitterness and this hate. I need to be loving and kind and not pull over like I did in high school and wait for the hitchhiker to almost get to my Suburban and then floor it and spit rocks all over him, right? I repented since then. But I need to be loving and kind and caring and help people out. I need to fulfill the calling. I need to redeem the time. I need to live for eternal things and not temporary things. I need to put my eyes on the prize, the finish line of heaven, and run the race with endurance. I need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets me. And I need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus could come back at any moment. I'm looking. He's coming with his mercy. And he's coming with his mercy if you are a believer and you've been saved. And you've asked Christ to come into your heart. But if you haven't received Christ, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, if Jesus came back right now, you're not sure you would go to heaven. If you died right now, you're not sure that I don't know if I go to heaven. Then what you will receive is the judgment. The same judgment that the apostates will receive. Eternal hell and damnation. Because remember, sin condemns us to hell. The wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin, what your paycheck for sin is, here's some death. But the rest of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the gift of God is heaven. You notice that in Romans 6:23? It says the gift of God is eternal life. Because things in life don't get better when you get to just to heaven. Things get better right now when you receive Christ, because he will walk through you. He doesn't promise that he will take away trials in life, but he will walk with you. His presence will be with you as you overcome and go through the very things that you're walking in. And he will give you eternal life right now. And you can be forgiven. And so the reason we can have eternal life, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross. He shed it all on the cross. He shed his blood, a gruesome sacrifice, beaten to an oblivion, willingly died on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you. And so Romans 5:6, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were helpless, when you could not do anything to save your life, and tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can't do anything to save your life except for give your life to Christ. In due time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. I'll never forget my wife Jody telling me the story when she was growing up there in Hawaii, and she was getting really close to the edge of this cliff and the water was coming up and splashing her, and her dad kept telling her, Jody, you need to get away from the edge. You're going to fall off. And she's like, oh, I'm fine, I'm good. And a wave came out, caught her, and was pulling her over, and she started to fall off the cliff. She was helpless. She could not save herself. And right as she was leaning out, her dad grabbed her and went, and grabbed her shirt and brought her back to safety. That's what Christ did for us. We couldn't save ourselves, but Jesus came at just the right time, and he died on the cross for our sins. And he said, if you will receive me, I knock on the door of your heart, and anyone that opens up the door of your heart, I will come in and have fellowship with him. But here's the thing. Jesus will forgive you tonight if you forgive him, if you accept him. But if you reject Jesus tonight, and you say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to live my own way. This is what the Bible says in John 3:36. It says, he who has the Son has eternal life, but he who does not have the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross for us. He satisfied the wrath of God. He sacrificed himself and took it all on himself on the cross. But if you refuse that and you reject the free gift of salvation, if you have not been born again, the wrath of God still abides on you. That's a lot of wrath. The all-powerful wrath of God abides on you. But you don't have to have that on you. You can be forgiven tonight. You can be set free tonight. And so in closing, I want to give you that opportunity. And that is how you can be unshakable in Christ, is only by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do all these other things, but if you have not Christ, you'll be shakable. There's a lot of people that are in church, but just because you're in church doesn't mean you're in Christ. Have you received him tonight as your personal Lord, God, and Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sins that condemn you to hell? And do you know that you'll go to heaven when he comes back or you die? Let's pray.